if you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Axar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the divine love that is, that we are each embodiments of. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is Undoing What Never Was, But Falsely Claims to Be. Undoing what never was, but falsely claims to be. Interesting, huh? How in the world can you undo something that never existed? Good question, huh? Well, we're going to look at that tonight. And we're going to examine the dissolving of the veils of the ego's misperceptions that have caused us to experience a world of war and death and crime and evil and all of the things that have made us upset, unhappy, fearful. And we're going to realize, perhaps in a deeper way, that our whole process here in this supposed dream scenario that we're going through is the undoing of the way we have understood and believed and thought things were. And so if you're ready, do call yourself forward into the light of your own divine presence. Take a deep breath. And welcome and invite that anointing of the Holy Spirit that you are. I can feel it going into the top of my crown chakra, as if someone were pouring warm honey, and it's trickling down the sides of my hair, behind my closed eyelids is an intense purple light with a little rose tinged with it. Take another deep breath and see what you see and feel and experience. You see, the minute you welcome the presence divine, it enters. It enters the mind, it enters the reality construct that you have believed to be your reality. And one of the things we want to really consider tonight is that it doesn't have to be the way it has been in your life. Even if your life has been very, very good, pleasant, abundant, or very fraught with difficulties and challenges and unhappy scenarios, there's infinitely more And we need to be willing to let go of how it has been and how we think it will be in the future and how we think it should be for all many reasons that we have placed between ourselves and complete happiness and peace. We need to question where we've put on the brakes and created barriers that really exist nowhere but in our own minds. So what if you realized that only love is real and eternal? What if only the love you gave and the love you received really happened? What if you realized you've never done anything wrong? What if you realized you've never done anything wrong? Ever. Never done anything wrong, ever. What if you realized that all the guilt and shame and unworthiness that you felt was entirely unwarranted? That no great judgment awaits you, no punishment, no endless rounds of reincarnation and paying back karma, no damnation. What if you realized you made this all up? Dreamt the whole thing. Yet it had no lasting effect on you at all. Because in highest truth, it never really happened. So how would you feel if you simply accepted the fact of your purity, innocence, and divine perfection? What if you just accepted that? If nothing else, on the hearsay of countless God-realized men and women, just accept it on faith until you can open up enough to receive it directly. So how would you live if you knew you are but pure love? That loving is all that matters. Consider how that realization would affect your relationships right now. The dynamics you have within your relationships right now, your family, your job, your daily interactions at the post office, in the supermarkets, in the mall. How would you relate if you knew your only function here was loving? Interesting, huh? So in that light, you could, if you wished, examine each area of your life. And see how that applies. See how it would affect how you come to each moment, each day, each relationship, each encounter with but yourself. Everyone you have a relationship with is yourself in that form. Now, this is a deep teaching. But then that's what we do here in these seminars. They're designed for those who are ready to go deep, very deep. So no guilt, no blame, no shame, no punishment is due. You've never done anything apart from God. apart from perfect love. So this returning of our awareness to perfect love and perfect peace and happiness is predestined. It's a something that has already been set in motion and completed out of time. So the purpose of our entrance into time, space, and becoming, causality, and so forth, is simply for the purpose of making that decision to return to the oneness we've never in highest truth left. That decision is left up to us. Everything else is predestined. Everything else has already been mapped out for our optimum and most, I would say, exquisite return to that awareness. But we can choose when we want to accept that one curriculum, which is the return of our awareness to our absolute oneness and perfection as divine love. So God's will for us, quoting A Course in Miracles, God's will for us is perfect happiness and peace. And there's only one will. So that which we call God's will is our will when it's seen clearly, without the projections of the ego, which always suggests that that is outside of you somewhere else, but is not within you. I was reminded of Neil Donald Walsh when he at one point was so frustrated, before he started receiving the series of books, Conversations with God, and he was so frustrated, he yelled out loud, he said, "What do you want of me, God?" And God replied, "You've got me all wrong. All I want is for you to be happy." And I think when we consider God's will for us, that's probably the last thing we would think that God's will was for us to have. Simply because happiness and peace is as rare as chicken's teeth in the ego's nightmarish scenario that we call this world. Who's happy? Who's at peace all the time? No, a God-realized person. So, why are we not experiencing that if we've been meditating, doing spiritual exercises, maybe even practicing mindfulness, and we still are not in that state all the time? The reason is this. That thought system that we call the ego mind, that has projected everything we see on television, in the media, in the world, in the mirror when we look, in each other, which are also mirrors. We don't see anything as it truly is. We see bodies. And we believe we're inside those bodies, in a world that actually exists. And we're taught in the Course in Miracles that we see nothing as it truly is, because we have completely bought into the the ego's thought system of separation. A thought system that does its utmost to convince you that you are in a very vulnerable body under constant threat of attack. And the answer that the ego gives you is to attack so that you can defend yourself. So the entire military way of looking at the world, you know, where you have the polarization of the different ideologies and all the things that keep people in separate boxes, fighting for supremacy. That whole thought system is the ego's projection. And so in the undoing of that, we need to take the actual steps that many of us don't do. We kind of think because we have read something and understood it somewhat that that's enough. And we wonder why maybe we've gone to the Course in Miracles several times and we're still waking up to a world that's anything but happy and peaceful. And Jesus teaches us in the Course in Miracles that unless everyone we see and everyone we even think of shares in our perfect peace, there are still dark lessons lurking in our minds. We still have part of the ego's thought system that has to be undone. And when it's undone, the world as we know it completely disappears. And we see the real world that hides behind really the veil of hatred and vengeance that the ego has drawn across our vision. I'm reading a really interesting book that I just started. I'm about a third of the way through it. And for those of you who are advanced somewhat in the study of the Course of Miracles, I think you'll find it very interesting. It's by Gary Renard. You know him from The Disappearance of the Universe and other really wonderful books based on the Course in Miracles. And it's the lifetimes when Jesus and Buddha knew each other. And his question was, how did Jesus get to be Jesus? And how did Buddha get to be Buddha? What was their lifetimes that led up to those incarnations or those serial dreams, as the Course would refer to them? And so Artin and Persa, the two ascended masters, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that appeared regularly and for years to Gary Renard, they showed him six of the lifetimes leading up to when Jesus became Jesus and Buddha became Buddha. But what was so interesting to me was how in each lifetime they began to undo the perception of duality. And they were with some of the great teachers and savants of those times. And how in each life they built on the understanding and came finally to the point of realizing the oneness that was beyond all of the appearances of duality. And in a way, it's our story. It's everyone's story because we all come through the undoing process step by step. And in a way, in a curriculum designed absolutely perfectly for each one of us. That's why right where you are right now, whatever you're involved with is absolutely perfect for you at this moment and keep moving. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't stop your spiritual process and think you've arrived. When you've arrived, you will completely disappear from the dream. You won't be seen anymore. So what you have are people that are in the process that are out there teaching. And we teach for the simple reason that we want to learn. And as we teach, we learn. And as we learn, we teach. And in the Course of Miracles, we're told to teach only love, because love is what we are. And that's very difficult, isn't it? Because we have to come out of a basis of self-acceptance to have any kind of love. If you're not accepting of who and what you are, you can't be accepting of anyone else. And so, the process of undoing the ego would start, I would say, number one, with recognition. It's that place where we say, I'm not happy, nor at peace. I've meditated and tried many things, but I still have the same thoughts and feelings. The same issues arise, the same conflicts, the same triggers, the same pain body gets activated. I'm neither happy nor at peace. I don't like how I'm feeling and behaving. There must be something I'm missing. Another way. What is it? I must find it. And those of you who are listening a lot to these seminars, I'm sure, have had that moment, or are having that moment right now, or will have it. Or you finally just have to find another way. And that begins your earnest search. And you start seeking and sampling and testing and questioning and doubting. And that begins, you see, the undoing, because you're beginning to question why. How am I in this mess? Why do things keep going the way they have in my life? Why am I not happy? Why do I have the feeling of emptiness? Why am I unfulfilled? These are very, very wonderful places to get to. Because as long as the world is doing it for you, you get to be in the world doing the world. So that deep discontent, that restlessness, that deep yearning, that hunger is generated at this part of the undoing. And then some of us go through the stage where we lose everything. Our friends desert us. We may lose every material thing we've had. We may fail in everything that we have tried to have a success in terms of the world. It may just all collapse. And we seldom realize at the time that the only thing that's being arrested away are the things that have made us extremely unhappy, that have been disappointed and disheartened and left us feeling absolutely done in by the world. And so that's a very positive part of the undoing. So then when you're really ready, the Holy Spirit will take a form to communicate with you. So every teacher, every guru, every avatar, every master is a form that the Holy Spirit is using to connect with you and communicate with you. And that's the purpose of form used correctly. It's to be a means of the Holy Spirit to communicate. That's your form also. So the Master will appear. It could appear as a teaching or a book or a path or a... It could take any form, or it could actually be a physical teacher. And you begin to receive the teaching, the upadesh, the instructions, and you apply the teachings in your daily life. That's called sadhana, or tapas, or spiritual exercises, active application. And here's where we sometimes miss that necessary effort, is that we will assume we understand something intellectually, and because we have physically gotten it, so to speak, we leave it at that and we don't go any further. And it's the constant application that is so tremendously important. And the application and the thing that we have to do is to be constantly vigilant in terms of what is being presented. What is being presented to you? And you learn to discern when it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is always your guide to peace and oneness, or the voice of the ego, which is always the voice of separation and attack and vengeance and accusation. So we learn in our discipline, our spiritual path, and even though the curriculum is one, there are many, many avenues through which you can learn the same lesson. Some of you are students of unity. Some of you are devotees of Sai Baba. Some of you are born-again Christians. Some of you are Buddhists. Some of you are Hindus. Some of you are Vedantins. Some of you are studying New Age things. Wherever you are, apply the teachings as you're given, as you understand them. Take yourself exactly where you are with the reality in which you're living and make it work. Make it work for you. And when something doesn't work for you, let it go and ask to be shown the higher path for you. We're not meant to understand these things without assistance. We all think we should know, but true wisdom comes when you realize you don't know diddly squat. You don't know anything. You don't know what anything's for. You can't see clearly who or what anyone is, because we are designed to be taught by the inner master, the Holy Spirit, which is your own spirit, whole. But it is that bridge between your human mind and the divine mind. It's very necessary. It translates back and forth. So, the application of these teachings in your daily life is so very much a part of your undoing, the part that you have to do of undoing those thoughts as they come up. And we go through the stages of absolute duality where you see the self and the world and God is all very separate, and semi-duality, where sometimes you see the oneness, or at least you believe there's a oneness, and then there's the world. And then you go through all of these various stages, which seems to seem, I think, in everybody, to alternate back and forth, back and forth. And sometimes we expect ourselves to be there. It's kind of like an ego thing that you think you should be there because maybe you've meditated for 40 years or whatever. But you go in and out and in and out and back and forth until you are finally established in oneness. We could call that self-realization or ekshar or God-realization. But when you're there, you no longer see the world. You're no longer in a world. You're no longer in a body. Although you seem like you are, you're still visible, you're still walking around, you still have a form, or at least it appears. But you live in a completely transcendental state. So there are certain fallacies we need to recognize that as we study the teachings and apply them, it just naturally occurs to us that we but bind ourselves and we but save ourselves. And here is the paradox. But that which transcends our self concept, the Holy Spirit, we need as our mentor and guide to freedom. So even though we bind ourselves and we essentially save ourselves, we still need that mentor, that inner tutor, that inner teacher that guides us to freedom. And the way that the Holy Spirit guides us is through what's called the still voice within. I would say it's an absolute knowing of what you need to do the second before you act. And I think if you pay attention, you notice before you decide to act or speak, you know when it's the ego and projection and negativity that's going to come out of your mouth, or you're centered and it's going to be a loving response. We absolutely know that. And sometimes we absolutely ignore it and act on the ego anyway. Excuse me. So, the world that we see appears only because we believe that that is the way it is. It's our belief that makes anything appear to be real to us. So it's undoing the belief, questioning the belief, examining the belief that enables us to step to freedom. And some of the fallacies we are undoing, that we are in a physical body, in a real world, that we've actually been born and we actually will die, and that suffering and sickness and aging and death, they're all a normal part of life. They're not. These are all projections of the ego. And Christian teachings were taught in the Bible that death and sin and death and sickness and suffering and pain entered in with sin. Sin, in the real understanding of the word, is an archery term, which means to miss the mark. And in that concept, that's all accurate if we understand that in highest truth, we never left the Edenic state. And the partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, duality, happened in a dream. That Adam meaning the collective human soul, fell asleep. And nowhere does it say in the scriptures that he awakened. And so every form of separation, and the separating of the feminine would be the symbolic of the world, which to the divine is all feminine. All of that is part of what we carry as a sense of guilt, where we feel that we've done something wrong and we must be punished. And then we create all of these various belief systems to explain why we're suffering. And it all points back to the fact that we did something wrong. We disobeyed God. We rejected God's guidance or advice or whatever. And we don't actually ever question that. You know, we'll go believing these thought systems for sometimes life after life after life. And that heavy sense of guilt that weighs on the heart. You don't realize how heavy that guilt is until you're relieved of it. One of the biggest blessings of receiving salvation in the Christian sense is when they transfer that burden of guilt and sin onto Jesus and claim that we then are washed white as snow by the blood of his sacrifice. But according to The Course in Miracles, this is the ego's interpretation. And of course, all religions, probably without exception, have some element of a scapegoat that must be sacrificed in some way that we can project our corporate sin upon that being and step free. I know there's a tremendous sense of relief when you transfer that guilt, because I've experienced that. But then you have to question, if God is a God of love, how could he send his, quote, only son to die a horrific death to atone for our sins? And when you're in that particular thought system that I was in for many years myself, it makes sense. And yes, you're relieved of your guilt. And you're still there with your ego. You're still not completely free. You've adopted a belief system that is very effective, because so many people have embraced of it. It's a very strong thought system. But it hasn't really undone the ego. It has projected the ego outside of itself onto another person, which is always what the ego does. It always projects the blame on another. And in the case that we're just talking about, you see, there's a transfer onto a scapegoat, which, again, is a very, very ancient process. And yet, I would say, having been in that thought system for many years and embraced of it myself for many years, it's very effective. But Jesus has a whole different explanation when you study the Course in Miracles. And he says, accept no belief in which sacrifice on the behalf of anyone plays a part. That his experience on the cross was complete transcendental oneness with the Father, demonstrating that nothing could kill divine love, or affect divine love, which is how he could say, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. And could say in the Course of Miracles, that the crucifixion was the last useless journey. His words, not mine. It was a lesson that I think it's very important for us to understand, apart from our understanding that Jesus was ever a body. Yes, he was a historical figure within the serial dreams that we call past lives and historical epochs and the goings and comings of forms and time-space and all of that, as real as you and I are. But he's teaching us in the Course in Miracles to undo the belief that we have ever, as pure, immortal love, ever been confined in a physical body in a physical world. That we have never left the heart of God. That we are home with God right now, dreaming this. And that we are awakening. It's inevitable. And as we awaken, every person that awakens, Jesus says, saves thousands and thousands of years in time until finally the entire sonship is awake and the world dissolves in laughter and joy and no vestige of the pain and suffering remains. Very, very deep teaching. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to interpret everything that is unhappy in our lives. The very unhappiness is proof that it is not aligned with God, that it is a false appearance presenting. And so that part of us that we call the separated self or the ego mind even though it seems to speak so loudly with its vivid imagery and the fearful thoughts it gives rise to it collapses so much when you turn in faith and you speak truth. When you speak truth, whether you quote scripture or one of the statements from one of the 365 lessons in A Course in Miracles, or you quote a line from the Bhagavad Gita or the Vedas, when you speak the word of truth, the ego dissolves in that light. The very light of the power, the spoken word, or the name of God. Some people repeat the name of God and it causes the vibration of the falsehood to absolutely dissolve. That's why the repetition of the name of God, the chanting of the Vedas, the various processes that in which we use the spoken word absolutely dissolves the falsehood. So that's another way, is the repetition of your mantra, your initiatory tone. Your sacred word, any one of the names of God begins to purify the mind and enables it to see more clearly, begins to dissolve the ego. I've known many, many powerful Christians who stand on the word of God. But Lord, you said, and then they'll quote a scripture. If you read the Bible, and when Jesus was being tempted by the ego mind, when he was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, just before he started his public ministry, every time the ego mind spoke to him and tempted him, he countered it by speaking the word of God. Every time. And that's a very, very effective method. But if you don't know your scriptures, if you don't know the word of God, if you haven't studied the Course in Miracles, if you're absolutely ignorant about these various remedies, let's say, then how are you going to use them? So it's important that you choose a consistent thought system that you're drawn to, and it'll be the right one because that's why you're drawn to it, and stick with it and work it. And that will be a way of light to you. So all of the stories of separation, we have many elaborate creation stories, and how it happened are projections of the ego. The ego loves stories. It loves to say how it was born and all the things it went through and how it died and all these historical accounts and even the galactic stories, all of those are ego projections. Everything that has an element of duality and conflict is projected by the ego that sees everything in terms of conflict and differentiation and adversarialness. So, likewise, all effects are null. Nothing has really been affected by any of this. So when we try to fix or mend or improve or shuffle the furniture around or remake ourselves or the outer world or the person or the situation, these are all ego devices to stall and delay and prevent you going within and dissolving the whole illusion. So all of the outer is transformed with the renewing of the mind. You change your thoughts, you change the world of your experience. But the ego will always focus you on what you did wrong and what effects you caused and what you now must be punished for. So all of the beliefs in sin and purgatory and hell and damnation and karma and judgment and guilt and shame and blame are all ego projections. All the self-loathing and the self-condemnation and the unworthiness and the self-punishment and the insight to, or the impetus to commit suicide. The ego always seeks to kill, rob, and destroy. For the ego is the very cult of death. So, since God did not create anything that dies, or kills, or robs, or destroys, again, these are projections of the ego's hatred. The ego's hatred. What does the ego hate? You. You, because you're an embodiment of truth. And the ego is the embodiment of falsehood. And that embodiment just takes a little tiny size, about the size of a peanut, place in the brain. And it's dissolved as you illumine the consciousness as you transform by the renewing of your mind. So in reality, the separation never occurred except as an idea which we believed. And therefore, It is in the mind and in our thoughts where the undoing must take place. It's an inner job that we do by cooperating with the Holy Spirit. It takes the form of repentance. Repentance means to rethink. And we're being taught to rethink with God rather than the ego. So in your undoing process, ask yourself, does this thought give rise to happiness and peace? Not only for yourself, but for everyone that you're speaking to or thinking about. Does this place happiness and peace with that person, with this situation? And if not, recognize it and correct it. Sai Baba has told us that every word we speak should give rise to happiness, that our words should be soft and sweet and bring happiness. I wonder how often we think of that, if at all. Do our words soothe and bring comfort and happiness and encouragement? I think probably seldom, because we're given to gossiping about the politics and what so-and-so is doing and how awful this is and how terrible that is. And I mean, do these words give rise to peace and happiness? No. So we need to be vigilant. Vigilant for the things of God. I love this statement in the Bible, New Testament, of bringing every thought captive to Christ. Bring every thought captive to love. And examine and question and correct and release those thoughts that are not in alignment with love. You have to always ask yourself, is it true or false, this thought in my mind? If it's true, it's going to release you in some way. You're going to feel a relief, a freeing. If it's false, it's going to feel constrictive and binding. Not going to sit well with you. And so you keep moving from the belief in the many to the realization that there's only one of us here. There's only one beloved, one uniquely begotten love of the Father. Monism, Advaita. Keep moving to that sense that I am, that I am. I am that I am. And so with the understanding wedded with consistent application of the principles of the teaching, you depart the dream field. When the ego is undone, you have attained what is called God realization. And the Course of Miracles said that it's very rare that somebody attains that and lives from that state all the time. So perhaps a more practical way to look at it is not as an absolute to be attained, but what the Course says, which is that we remain as God created us, in perfect holiness and peace. That right now we are home with God. Our creations and the things we love are with us completely untouched. We are awakening in time and space gradually, because here we awaken by seeing the good and the holy and the divine in each other. As you see, beyond the form, which is called forgiveness in the Course in Miracles, when you look beyond the form and beyond the illusion that someone has done something wrong, whether it's you or another, when you look beyond, look past, to the holiness and the sacredness of your brother and sister, you awaken that within yourself. As you see, as you give, as you extend, it goes back to awaken you. And so the more we can see the good and the holy and the divine in ourselves and in everyone else, the quicker we will realize that we've never left the heart of God. That right now we're home. And none of this ever happened. And that's the big undoing of that which in highest truth never happened at all. Think how happy you will be when you realize that all of your awful experiences and the deaths of your loved ones and your pets and the people maybe that were lost in wars or accidents or just through death and disease within the ego's nightmare. Think how happy to realize that none of that ever really happened. That you never did any of those so-called awful things that you've attributed to yourself that you feel so guilty about. What an amazing realization to come to. Just like, you know, when you've had a really intense nightmare and you wake up and you're so relieved to find out, oh, that was just a dream. It was just a dream. And then when we realize, like Sai Baba has taught, that one day we realize the whole of the universe has been a dream. All of the realms of duality and warfare and fighting have just been a dream. And we've never left the immortal realms of ongoing creative divine life. In the immortal God realms of universes and creations, the immortal star realms of ever expanding bliss, because you create in the God realms through bliss, through Ananda, through the expansion of your radiant, loving heart, which is really God's heart. So it's not like there is no world beyond. The real world is beyond. And so these are very deep thoughts to contemplate, beloveds. But know that you're not alone. That the Holy Spirit will take the form that you most love to gently awaken you. And when you awaken, how much laughter that you took any of this so seriously, that you lost a night of sleep over worrying about something that was just part of a dream. We are all awakening. We're all in that process. We're all just absolutely loved and safe and secure. And everything is planned and arranged by one whose only purpose is our joy and happiness and peace. And so, let's take this with us and contemplate it and ask the Holy Spirit for greater understanding. Teach me, Holy Spirit. Show me how to think with God and help me to be aware when I'm thinking with the ego so that I can decide which guide I would follow. The choice, the decision is up to us. But absolute perfect peace and happiness is assured to each and every one of us as the beloved. So I hope this has been helpful. Let's go out chanting on IQ and just feel the sense of the love that's filling us and surrounding us like angels' wings, soft and warm. And let's join with God's will for our perfect happiness and peace and that of everyone that we know and even think of. Deep breath. I you. Blessings and grace to each one of you. Namaste.